And the Bible reading we heard earlier. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Our actions can often be driven by a variety of longings, of yearnings, of cravings even. I was thinking of listing of some of the stranger cravings that pregnant mums have experienced, but I was cut short when I spotted one suggestion as to the most common craving for expectant mothers, for men to be the ones who get pregnant. And of course, cravings for certain things aren't just possible at that particular stage in life. The human brain can become dominated by a craving for sugar or for alcohol or for any number of other things long after the point has passed when they've started to do us far more harm than good. One person asked, if we're not supposed to have a midnight snack, why is there a light in my fridge? It's been said the same four letters spelling out diet can stand for did I eat that? Do I eat today? Or don't indulge every time? Those working with young people report that by far the dominant longing in life is to become a celebrity. But even if you're one of the few who achieves a few years in the limelight, it clearly doesn't satisfy. Why else would those who used to be famous be willing to go to the jungle and eat whatever they're told to in the slim hope of a second chance of their career? Especially strong cravings and longings are sometimes described even more vividly as thirsts. As well as the thirst for the celebrity, we speak sometimes of a political leader having a thirst for power, a thirst for blood at times even. In some circles, speaking of a person being thirsty is a common way of describing an all-consuming desire for sexual relationships. Not that thirst in itself is a bad thing. Extreme thirst for water can feel very unpleasant, but it's a healthy body's way of signaling its need. Feeling a strong thirst tells a person in danger of dehydration that looking out for water should take priority over everything else. Without some kind of drive for relationships with the opposite sex, the human race would eventually die out. And in several places in the Bible, the idea of thirst is used as a way of describing a human being's longing for God. Psalm 42, for example, begins, as a deer longs for a stream of cool water, so I long for you, O God. I thirst for you, the living God. Where can I go and worship in your presence? Those words being an inspiration to the hymn we sung a few moments ago. Now, I'm aware that there'll almost certainly be some here today who can't really identify with that feeling at all. The majority in the United Kingdom today might tick the survey box that says they're a Christian. Maybe there's a willingness to tolerate an occasional contact with the church, but that sort of appetite or fervor for God seems entirely foreign to many. Now, it's true, in some areas of life, less is more. Moderation in all things and a little bit of what you fancy does you good are far healthier approaches to our eating than regularly binging on cream cakes. But in other fields, that's not true at all. A good number of us, I guess, will have given our children the opportunity to try and learn a musical instrument. They say, what's the difference between someone beginning to play the violin and a dog? The dog knows when to stop scratching. But actually, it's only by determinedly keep on going through the scratching stage that anyone ever discovers the benefits of being a competent musician. A few months or even a few years of going to music lessons and only very sporadically practicing in between isn't satisfying to anybody. So don't be surprised if an occasional glance towards God leaves a person similarly unfulfilled, wondering if it was really worth bothering at all. But notice the promises the Lord gives to those who are willing to be serious in their search for him are worth making it our top priority. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. To the thirsty. That makes clear that there's something vitally important than faith alone in God can give. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life. If the system in a person's body regulating our water supply breaks down so that we don't get the signals we need to persuade us to rehydrate, it's not a minor problem. It's potentially life-threatening. We need sufficient water for our physical life to continue. And this verse suggests there's every bit as much of a problem if we don't have any real spiritual thirst. Missing out on the water of life means first missing out on the real meaning of life here and now, to know and serve God. And more than that, it means missing out on eternal life. This particular verse comes in the middle of a long section describing how wonderful that will be. God's new order, a new heaven and a new earth in which there are no tears or death or mourning or crying or pain. What's more, all of that, what's being symbolized in the gift of the water of life, is completely free. In this country, the market for paid-for bottled water just keeps on growing. One person said, "When I was a child, I'd have thought that people buying water was a joke. Maybe in a few years' time, there'll be a market for bagged air." I'm told that Acqua di Cristallo Tributo di Modigliani sells for £60,000 for a 750-milliliter bottle. God's promise, though, to the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. And then what faith means is described in even more personal terms. Verse 7, the one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Our human fathers can be less than perfect, however hard they try. One first-time father, as he was leading the maternity ward after picking up his wife and newborn baby, turned to the duty midwife and asked, "So what time should we wake the little guy up in the morning?" More seriously, plenty of people have to get through life without their father being part of the picture, or perhaps even worse than that, to cope with an abusive parent. Whether we've been fortunate in what our human father has given us, or whether we've seriously missed out on that front, the Bible's repeated promise is that in coming to God in faith, we will know him as our heavenly father, as we're adopted into God's family as his sons or his daughters. Whatever the stresses of life as Christian believers, that will mean we can always bring our anxieties, our hurts, our disappointments, our failures, to God, our Heavenly Father, in prayer, knowing that even more than the best of human fathers, he hears and he cares. I find that makes all the difference to life here and now. I wonder, what drives you at the moment? What longings, cravings, thirsts, and ambitions dominate for you? Many of them may well not be a bad thing in themselves, although even if we achieve our goals, we may find we don't feel quite as fulfilled as we expected to be. John D. Rockefeller, at one point the world's richest man and first ever American billionaire, was once asked, "How much money is enough?" To which he responded, "Just a little bit more." While other thirsts may lead us in a direction that fails to provide the satisfaction we long for, a true thirst for God will never disappoint. One of the Christian church's wisest saints of old, Augustine of Hippo, wrote, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in you." Or as God's word in Revelation puts it, "To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." Amen.